You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Well, you know, I am kind of tech challenged. I don't know how many of you also have that kind of disease, but I actually did. I Googled this information, and it says this: in the United States, we spend 55% of our spare time watching television, which, you know, if you do the math, equates to 2 hours and 46 minutes a day, and that's 42 full days in a year. By the time you're 65 years old, we've spent over 7 years of our lives watching television. And I haven't even added to that calculating the time we spend on social media. So let me ask you, have you ever thought about what you're going to spend your time on? Have you ever thought about what you're doing, what you're going to be doing, what you're going to be investing your one and only life this side of eternity on? Every December 31st, if you're like me, many of us go through this little ritual. It's called making resolutions, where our intention at least is that as far as we are going to try, we're going to do a couple of things differently. We're going to exercise more or eat better or hang out with different people or read more books or get married, whatever it is. You see, as we close out the chapter of 1 year, and then we're kind of staring at the blank spaces, if you use a Franklin day timer or calendar like I do, at the next 365 days, there is this desire to do something different. Maybe to do something meaningful. And so people are searching. For example, there are 79.7 million 20 to 30-year-olds in the United States, and there's been an incredible cultural shift going on. This group is getting married later in life. 55% of college students are planning to move back home after they graduate. Sorry, parents. Partly due to finances, and also because they're not quite sure of the direction that they want to go in. So some people have actually given this a label. They're now calling this quarter life crises. Others are calling it mid-20s breakdown. But what they're trying to describe is this group of 20-somethings who have had their higher education completed, and now they're at that point where they're about to begin what they wanted and what they thought was that they were going to invest the rest of their life in, but now they're not sure what that is. And so they've spent the majority of their lives in school just studying, and then, yeah, all of a sudden they're off ready to do something. They're just not real sure what that something is. But there is, I think, an even deeper question that not just 20-somethings are asking in our country these days, and that is, well, who am I? What is my purpose for, even being here? Friends, there has been, I guess, what I would call culturally a purpose-seeking phenomena going on in the United States. And that's why Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which was actually released 23 years ago, has sold over 35 million copies in the United States alone and continues to be one of the best-selling hardback nonfiction books in American history. You see, millions of people bought that book because they were and they are asking this simple question: why am I even here? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? You can look him up. Dr. Hugh Moorhead, M-O-O-R-H-E-A-D, who is a philosophy professor at Northeastern University in Illinois. He wrote to 250 of the world's best-known philosophers, scientists, writers, and intellectuals, asked them a simple question, which is, what is the meaning of life? And he was planning on publishing a book about whatever he was able to discover from these 250 individuals. And he writes that some did respond, and others gave their best guesses. Some admitted that they just made something up that they thought sounded good. Others were actually honest enough to say that they were absolutely clueless. And in fact, many of the 250 actually responded and said, "Hey, by the way, when you find out what it is, can you let us know?" Friends, these are some of the greatest brains in our planet haven't really stopped to ponder what is the purpose for living. Brothers and sisters, if you look at your birth certificate, it has all the information about when we were born, but what is not on our birth certificate is why we were born. It would probably be kind of helpful information if it was there, right? Because I don't think any of us just don't want to just float through life. We don't want to just go wherever the wind blows us. Listen to what Solomon, purportedly the wisest person who ever lived. The 300 wives was not a bad choice, but anyway. But listen to what Solomon, purportedly the wisest guy, wrote. It's in Proverbs 29:18, if you want to write that down. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Where there is no purpose, there is no vision. Where we just kind of are going with the flow and people are unrestrained. They're undirected. They're living a life unintentionally. So where does this whole idea of purpose come from? Where does it come from? I mean, does it come from inside of us? Well, there are 8.2 billion people on the face of this planet. Incidentally, by the way, 50% of everyone who has ever lived in the history of humanity is alive today. Think about that. 50% of people who have ever lived are alive today. And 15% of that number are under the age of 25. So there is a significant number of young people on our planet. But if we were to ask where our purpose comes from, sadly, I think a lot of people on this planet would say, well, I think it has to come from inside of us. And friends, if you just follow that line of reasoning for a few moments, have any of you ever seen these documentaries? They're on TV periodically. You can see them on social media about whether it's famous athletes or actors or actresses, or musicians. And then they kind of have this public meltdown. And it's like we're watching, if you watch multiple stories, it's like you're watching a perpetual rerun. It's all kinds of different people from all kinds of different backgrounds, but it's like the same storyline, isn't it? Many of them grow up with nothing. They get discovered. They start living life large. They go, to foreign countries and have a $10 million wedding, whatever. They're on magazine covers. They're all over social media and TV. Everything that they touch seems to turn to gold. And then something happens. They can't cope with all the attention, the money, the paparazzi. They drink to excess and start doing drugs or whatever. And there's this trail of brokenness and broken relationships behind them. It's like, going through the manatee zone at high speed and dead manatees are behind your boat. And what's really sad is that there are still far too many people who think those folks are living the American dream. And it seems like for these people, I mean, at the peak of their fame and fortune and notoriety and the whole thing, there's just dysfunction. And that dysfunction is rampant everywhere. Now, in our family, we used to joke that we said we brought the fun to dysfunction, but we're not talking about that. And we know that these are real people who have real feelings. And it really hurts. And it's really devastating. You know, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 17:9, Jeremiah the prophet writes that a person's heart is desperately deceitful. A person's heart is desperately deceitful. And so I believe that if we're left to our own purposes, to discover and find our own purpose on our own, if we're left to find our own purpose within ourselves, it is ultimately going to bring only dysfunction and destruction and despair. So if it doesn't come from within us, the only other option, the only other alternative is that it has to come from outside of us. This is from Ephesians chapter 1:11. Ephesians 1:11, this is from the Message Bible. It says this: it is in Jesus. It is in Jesus that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Ephesians 1 verse 4, the Apostle Paul says this: long before God even laid down the earth's foundation, he had you in his mind and settled on you as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by that love. Friends, God had you in mind and he settled on you as the focus of his love in his Son, our Savior Jesus. That was God's plan. He had a plan to save us, to cover your sins by sending Jesus to do that. And then, since we've received his grace and forgiveness and love and mercy, then our God invites us to play a part in his purpose. I want you to add, write it down, take a look at it later. Acts chapter 1:8. And Jesus, after he's died on the cross, he's risen, he's said to his disciples, make disciples of all nations. You do that three ways: by going into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then on one of the last things that our Savior says before he ascends into heaven was, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when he comes on you, and you will be, not you might be, you could be, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, you see, God's plan and purpose was that we are to be a part of his plan to redeem the world. You know, in this Acts chapter 1:8 text, I think you can see that there are actually four different areas that our Savior sends us out to make disciples going, right? First, if you remember, it was Jerusalem. It's kind of people who are most like us, who are close by us. So how are we building relationships with people who we know are far from God, but they live close to us? How do we let them know that they mattered so much to God that he invested the life of his very Son? And because of that, they matter to us. And then our Lord Jesus said, we have to move out of our neighborhood and reach out to those in Judea, to those who are like us, but maybe they're a little farther away from us, people who are in need of our help and assistance and our care. When we can serve them and let them know by that service that there is a universal God who created the universes who is interested in them. And because they matter to him, they matter to us. The third group that Jesus refers to is the people in Samaria, which are those people who are like us, not like us, but people who are still close to us, Samaritans. That's why, for example, a group of congregations in Southwest Florida, why they came together to support and have ministries that reach out to Hispanics and Haitians and people of Eastern communities. And it's why there is this ministry in Estero, caring for and reaching out not just to neighbors, but to the entire community of Florida Gulf Coast University. And then our Savior said that we're to take this to the ends of the earth, which, by the way, is what we endeavor to do through our mission work that we support, that you as Thrive support, through our Florida Georgia district and throughout our support of the world missions of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But friends, there are plenty of opportunities to just roll up your sleeves. You're doing a food gathering, right? There's ways we can just roll up our sleeves and serve alongside of and serve people in this community. People from different countries. People from different cultures from our own. Now, I don't want you to think that we have to go far in order to reach the world. We don't have to travel that far, really. I recently read that 67% of Christian congregations in the United States are either plateaued and not growing anymore, or they're declining, 67%. I read that on any given weekend, only 20% of the population of the United States is in worship. 20%. And that on average, 75 Christian congregations are closing. They're closing their doors every week. 75 cities on a hill, churches that wanted to share and declare and live out their purpose of sharing Jesus with their community and beyond. And so because of that, a guy by the name of Len Sweet, you can look him up, and he's a Christian leader. He said that the United States continues to be the third largest mission field in the world. The third largest mission field is right in our own backyard. So the question I want to leave you with today is this: could God use us, use you, in some way to make a difference for eternity? You know, that question was posed to me. I was a student at Concordia Ann Arbor. It was a junior college at the time. I'm old. It was really a long time ago. And I went, and here's a moment where pastors will be truly, because you have to be truthful. And so I went to Concordia Ann Arbor because it was closer to where my girlfriend was going to college at Bowling Green State University in Ohio. Anyway, so I played sports there, if you can believe. Hidden in this body is the body of athlete, but I did actually play. And I got became really good friends with a son of a pastor. His name is Steve Tice, if you want to Google him. And we became really good friends. I went as a general student, you know, liberal arts, whatever. I didn't know what I wanted to do. I was kind of like the statistic. And finally, you know, as we were talking one day, he said, you know, you could probably do anything you want to do. Probably be successful in most of them. Why don't you do something that can make a difference for eternity? That call through him was God's call to me for a 42-year ministry, right? So God can use our voices. Could we be used? Could you and I make a difference for eternity? Could we be used by our Savior to help draw people to God's love for them in Jesus? And then, or encourage them to become fully devoted followers of him? Friends, here at Thrive, those cannot just be words. That literally Acts 1:8, that is your calling, our calling. That is our one mission. That is God's purpose. You know, I don't think it was ever God's intention for his church, for his people, to be this powerless, lifeless, irrelevant institution. But his plan and his purpose was for us to be people that believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And then living our lives with him as the center of our lives and our hearts. Having him by the power of the Holy Spirit being the driving force in our lives. That we could actually be about his purpose. That we could be about making a difference for eternity. Hear that call. And all God's people say, amen. And now may the peace of our God, which passes all of our understanding, may it keep our hearts and our minds in this faith in Jesus, empowering us for a life of purpose as we do that to his glory and for the building of his kingdom. Amen.